All right, so the question that we really want to answer tonight is this, is why do we experience suffering? Or as we talk about answers that people want to question, is people ask this question, why does God allow suffering? Or why, if somebody's going through something, why do I have to suffer? So why do we experience suffering? Or some people ask it this way, what did I do to experience suffering? Sometimes if you've ever gone through some suffering, you're thinking, boy, what did I do, God? Did I mess something? You start taking a mental inventory of your life thinking, ooh, did I do something? Was it this? Was it this? Let me tell you why we experience suffering. Are you ready? This is really deep. You were born. You were born. Pain and suffering are a normal part of living. It doesn't matter whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. We're all going to experience pain and suffering. Suffering is a universal thing. Everybody does it. And just because you're a follower of Jesus does not make you exempt from suffering, even though there may be some preachers that preach that. It's just not true. So what we need to do then is we have to prepare for suffering so we'll know how to live through the pain and suffering. And then also we need to be able to answer this so we can be prepared to answer people that have questions like, why does God allow suffering? We want to be able to give them a good, solid answer when it comes to this. Because the truth is some preachers, some teachers, some Christians teach that you don't have to suffer. They need to preach what is true, not what they wish were true. I think the problem that we have with sometimes when people approach the Bible is they approach the Bible and what they wish were true, rather than what is actually true. And this teaching has caused many people to feel guilty when they suffer. Why? Because they think when a believer suffers, it's for a number of reasons. Here's some that I listed. Some think that when they suffer, it's because God is mad at them. Have you ever thought God was mad at you? All right, here's another one. Or well, if I had a little bit more faith, then I wouldn't have suffered. Have you ever thought that one? Or this is the one we just talked about. Boy, I must have messed up somewhere. And it's interesting in that sense that they think that God is after them. God is trying to punish them. And the truth is, this feeling is natural. Even the most committed believers experience suffering. And when we view suffering from God's perspective, and that's really where we struggle with, is most people don't understand suffering because they view it from their own perspective. And if you're going through pain and suffering, that's really all you can feel like you can see it from. So what we need to do is we need to understand it from God's perspective, because when we view it from God's perspective, suffering moves from an obstacle to an opportunity. I don't know if you've ever read any of the works of C.S. Lewis. He's one of my favorite authors. And he said this, "We are not necessarily doubting that God will do the best for us. We are wondering how painful the best will turn out to be." It's like, yes, God, I want to say yes, but how much pain am I going to have to go through to get to that? Now, the Bible has a lot to say about pain. The Bible has a lot to say about suffering and tragedy and injustice in the world. But it also has a way of telling us how we can experience peace in the midst of all of those things. Think about the bad choices of Adam and Eve. What did they introduce the world to? Sin, right? We've read this verse several times this year. Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. The reason people die is because of sin. The reason cancer exists is because of sin. The reason all disease exists is because of sin. Sin brings about death. There, one goes with the other. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. God did not create us to die. He created us to live forever. But sin brings death. And sometimes we experience suffering because of our sinful choices. Now, you may suffer sometimes not because of your sinful choices. It could be the sinful choices of other people. But what we need to understand here is this. Sin introduced suffering to the world, but not all suffering is caused by sin. So here's what I don't want you to think. Just because you're suffering is not a direct result of the fact that you sinned, but suffering comes into the world because sin exists. Y'all see the difference? See, a lot of Christians start to think, well, the reason that I'm suffering is because I sinned. No, that is not necessarily a chastisement from the Lord. It's not necessarily a punishment from the Lord. Sin exists, and therefore sin brings suffering. If you ever read the letters of the Apostle Paul, one of the things that I really like about him is how transparent he is. And he's honest. And you see him from Romans chapter 7 and the things I do want to do, I don't, and things I don't want to do, I do. And then he talks about, you know, having the thorn in the flesh and praying three times, saying, God, would you please take this away? And God says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. He doesn't like hide things. Like he even tells in letters, hey, I miss y'all. I want to see y'all and or come to me. Bring me a coat. I'm cold. You know, those kind of things. I love his transparency. But one of the things we know about Paul experienced suffering. He went through so many things. Shipwreck, 4 prison sentences, beatings, stonings. I mean, you think you have aches and pains. Can you imagine what he must have felt like at the end of his life? I mean, when it's going to rain, I can feel it in my ankle from playing basketball all those years and turning my ankle. But can you imagine just getting stoned to death but not dying? When he woke up every morning, the pains that he felt? So he was so transparent. And he talks about problems and sufferings. In fact, his critics were saying, there's no way that he could be called of God because nobody that was on God's side would God ever allow to suffer that much. Because most people live with this false assumption. God will never give you more than you can handle. How many have had somebody tell you that before? Can I just tell you, before I learned the truth of this, I used to tell people that. But something, you say, well, I heard this in church, so it must be true. Can I just tell you, truth doesn't always come from a church, but it always comes from the Bible. There's a difference. Do you know there are sermons that I preached in my first year as a pastor? Matthew, you're going to love this. I hope it'll encourage you. I would never preach again. In fact, I would preach the exact opposite. And at the time, I thought it was true. But then when you study the whole of Scripture, you realize it wasn't. And I'm thankful for that, that God helped me see through some of those things. But what God says is true regardless of what I may feel or think or have always believed. The truth is, and this will be the truth as long as I'm the pastor at Calvary, is that the Bible is the final authority. It has the final say. And so that's what we're going with. But God will not only let you have burdens that you can bear, he tends for it to happen. Now, here's the thing. Most people that quote this verse, they're quoting 1 Corinthians 10:13. So whenever you hear this, most people say that this is the verse that they're going to quote. But let's show you the verse, because this verse is actually not talking about burdens here. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no what? Temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. Now, sometimes in Scripture, temptation is referring to testing. This is a temptation to sin. Now, we know from other Scripture, does God tempt anybody to sin? Absolutely not. So he's not going, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able. So here's what he's saying. When you are tempted to sin, there is not, that temptation will never be stronger. Now notice this, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Here's what God knows. There's no temptation that's greater than God. There's no temptation that's stronger than God. So this passage is talking about temptation. But what are we asking? Why does God allow suffering? God won't ever give you more than you can handle. This is not referring to burdens. This is not referring to pain. This is not referring to suffering. In fact, I believe that this is referring to temptation to sin. And when you're tempted to sin, I believe the biggest escape that he gives is a pre-plan, knowing what you're going to do before it happens, putting something in place that you say, okay, it's here. Now I've got to enact my fire escape plan here. So understand that this verse, when people try to use this verse to say, God never gives you more than you can handle, they're taking it out of context. Because here's the truth. God will allow you to experience suffering beyond your own power. We're going to spend the rest of our time tonight. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Here's what I want you to see tonight, is this very thing, that God is going to allow you to experience suffering beyond your own power. I'll show you this perfectly. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. This is the Apostle Paul writing his second letter to the church of Corinth. And he says, "For we would not, brethren," so he's talking to them, "have you ignorant of our trouble." So I want to tell you a story. I want you to know about it. "Which came to us in Asia." So while we were traveling, while we were doing our missionary work, think about this, while we were doing exactly what God has called us to do. So understand, when we're talking about this, the Apostle Paul is in God's will. He's doing what God wants him to do. "That we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Think about this. This wasn't Paul who went to Ephesus and had a bad weekend with Barnabas. It wasn't like, hey, Barnabas, what happens in Ephesus stays in Ephesus. He didn't spend a weekend sinning his brains out. He's doing exactly what God tells him to do. And Paul says that his problem seemed to come out of nowhere. So we're in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even as life. So he's like, we're just doing our thing, and all of a sudden this problem comes up on us. Notice how he puts it, "which came to us." It's not like they were sinning, they were just doing what they were called to do, and all of a sudden, boom, there it is. You ever wake up one morning and all of a sudden you had a problem you didn't foresee coming? The problem came to us. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like, yeah, life's going good, then bam! You were ambushed. And then he goes this, then Paul said his problem was excessive. He says, "which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure." Notice this, above strength. Above strength. It was beyond his strength. Paul suffered to the extent that it not only affected him physically, but it also affected him spiritually. Notice what he says there. "Insomuch that we despaired even of life." He says, so it was beyond his strength spiritually, beyond his strength physically. He could not comprehend the suffering. Sometimes people ask you to try, you ask people to try to explain what they're going through when they're suffering, and you know what? They'll literally tell you sometimes, I can't even really put it in words. It's incomprehensible. There it is. Did you see it? Above strength. There it is. A burden stronger than he could bear. So now all of a sudden, 2 Corinthians 1:8 blows that God never gives you anything more than you can handle right out of the water. What does it say right there? Above strength. So then he said, so the insomuch that we despaired even of life. Listen, it was so bad that they lost all hope. Think about this. Whatever it was, and he doesn't tell us what it was, death seemed like a better option. Have you ever been going through something in your life? Maybe you physically or spiritually or emotionally, where you just like, I just wish I could die. Not necessarily suicidal, but you're just thinking, man, this is so hard. Death seems like a better option. So that's what he said, is that they wished that they could die. It was like they were on death row, because whatever came upon them, they thought that the suffering would never end. So let's just go ahead and just go to heaven, God. Scripture makes this point over and over and over again. Suffering is just part of being human. So the question is, why? Here's the question. Why would God do this to Paul? He's doing exactly what God called him to do. He's trying to start churches. Why in the world would God do this to Paul? Why did God allow this burden to come upon Paul? Paul answers the question in the next verse. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. He's thinking death is a better option. And then he goes that. So why did this happen? That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. He says, the reason this happened is that we should not trust in ourselves, but that we should trust in God. Why should we trust in God? Because God is powerful enough to raise the dead. Here's what he's saying is, the reason God allowed this is, Paul, don't trust you, trust me. You see, God, as Paul began doing ministry and Paul began doing the work of the Lord, over time he began to stop trusting in God to get that done, and he started to trust in himself, doing the same exact work, doing right, not wrong. But here's the problem that made it wrong. Whenever you try to do right in your own power, it is now wrong. So where does it say that in the Bible? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whatsoever is not of trusting in God is sin. And so he said, Paul, you're going along and you're getting a little full of yourself and you're trying to do my work in your power, and we got to fix this. We've got to correct this. So God brings a burden that was more than Paul could bear, so Paul would be very sure to let Jesus be the one who bore the burden in him and through him. So why did God do this to Paul? He said, Paul, I want to give you something that's beyond your strength so you'll turn to the one who's strong enough to get you out of it. So the principle here is this, and this is what God's trying to tell Paul, and this is what God is trying to tell us through Paul. Give up on you and give all to God. Give up on you. Give up on your own power. Give up on your own wisdom. Give up on your own ways. And give it all to God. Give your life, your heart, your soul, your mind. Give it all. Shall we put it this way? Go all in with your trust. God allows suffering so we'll come to the end of our self-sufficiency. And we all have different ways that we trust in self. These are what I call our fleshly techniques. We could talk. I mean, people stress eat, they smoke, they drink, they're stuck in alcoholism, they show anger, they spend money, they amass wealth. They do everything that they can to live this life to the fullest. And what God does from time to time, just like he does with Paul in 2 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9, is very simply this. I want you to stop trusting in you and start trusting in me. Because more of him and less of me is how I truly live free. Remember that. So let's talk about the application here. How do we apply this to your life? Maybe you're going through trouble and suffering right now. One of the reasons God is doing it is to bring you to the end of you. My wife and I will say this. We've said this to each other many times. At the end of me, I'm finally free. At the end of me, I'm finally free. God has allowed the troubles to come your way. God has some good reasons for allowing suffering. Let me just give you a few. How can we apply this to our life? First of all, understand this. God uses suffering to reveal my fleshly living patterns. Do you know that there are ways in your life where you trust in you that you don't know you're trusting in you? In fact, there are some areas in your life you think you're trusting in God, but in reality, you're trusting in you. So you know what God does? He uses suffering to show you where you're trusting in you so you'll stop trusting in you and start trusting in him. Say it's Wednesday night at 7:30. That's like too much right there. He's going to show you where you're trusting in you so you'll start trusting in you and start trusting in him. Understand? God uses suffering to reveal my trust. So he's going to show you not only how you're trusting in yourself, he's going to show you that you're trusting in yourself. And you know what trouble always reveals? Where your trust is. When you get into trouble, we always reveal where our trust is. You ever find that in the midst of panic and suffering, we end up doing the things we never thought we would do. The reason why we end up doing those things is because God's trying to reveal to us what's in our hearts and we didn't even know it. Trouble reveals the functional source of life. So the question is, what source of life do you actually function from? God's source or your own source? And here's the great thing that you need to hang on to this, because this is not a beat you in the face sermon. This lets you know how to recognize God's voice right here. When life is discouraging, God is encouraging. When you've messed up, when you've blown it, when you've trusted in yourself, God's not going, idiot, dummy, stupid. No, he's not doing that at all. He's saying, Joe, there's a better way. Joe, trust in me. Joe, follow me. Joe, cooperate with me. And when life is discouraging, Jesus is trying to offer us something that's encouraging. You say, well, where does it say that? I'm glad you asked. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 3. I want you to see in verse 3, verses 7, there's two words in here I want you to look out for. Comfort and consolation. They're both forms of comfort. All right? So look at this as we read it. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, one, somebody keep track of the numbers, comfort and consolation, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, so he comforts us in trouble, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. So once you come through it, then God wants to use you to be a source of comfort to other people. But the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So he's going to comfort us so that you can comfort other people. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so why will we suffer? A lot of it could be, now he's talking to them, it could be because of their stand for Christ, but sufferings will exist, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Verse 6, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Verse 7, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye be also of the consolation. So, how many times?
5 and 6.
You got 11 in there, right? So, over 10 times in that. If we are not, if we are to be overcomers, we must understand this about suffering, all right? Some of you talked about it. You said training. I think somebody else said learning. Let me give you a couple of things here that the Lord, see, he wants you to take what's happened in your past. He wants to take your present suffering, and let's look at what he's trying to do. Verse 10, who delivered us from a great death and doth deliver in him in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. He will yet deliver us. So one of the things that I want you to see there is this. Can I see this real quick? Yeah, it's not in there. So here's the thing when it comes about the past is this. Learn from the past, but don't live in the past. If you ever drive, and somebody told me this a long time ago, if you're driving, you look out your windshield, right? And you glance at your rearview mirror. That's the same with your present and your past. Look toward the future and your present. That's your windshield. And glance at the rearview mirror to learn from it, to understand. But listen, if anybody starts driving only looking at the rearview mirror, you're in a lot of trouble. Learn from your past, but don't live in the past. Learn from your mistakes, but don't hold on to your mistakes. Learn from your successes, but don't hold on to your successes. Why? He says this. He's the one who delivers us. He's the one in whom we trust that will deliver us. He delivered us. He will deliver us. We have set our hope. Do you see what he went through from verses 8 to 10? He goes from a sense of hopelessness to hopefulness. See, The thing I want you to understand is my purpose is not found in my happiness. My purpose is found in my relationship with Jesus. You know, there are a lot of people who think that God just wants you to be here to be happy. A byproduct, I think, of having a relationship with Jesus is happiness. But God's more interested in your holiness than your happiness because he knows your holiness will bring true happiness. And the world can only offer a form of happiness. Do you know how we get to know better? Or we get to know God better? She said it. It's in trials. It's in suffering. When Christians are persecuted, you study the church all throughout history. Whenever Christians were persecuted, the church always expanded. Listen, they were killing Christians and they were adding them by the thousands. Right now, we're in about as safe as it's ever been for Christians to exist. And what do you see in churches today? Apathy, not really caring. When Christians are persecuted, the church expands. Let me give you some numbers here. Do you know that China has more Christians than communists? There are 100 million Chinese worshiping independently of the state churches today. 1 in 10 Chinese people are Christians. Do you know there are more Chinese Christians than American Christians? And guess where the place where they don't want Christianity more than anywhere else? In China. They don't want it anywhere, but you know what? People are finding Christ. Man, you can see videos of when Chinese people are receiving their first Bible. They're literally crying over it. They're touching it like it's like we did when we got the latest iPhone. They're blown away by it. Some of them in churches, they have one Bible to share among hundreds of people. So what they do is they rip portions of it out. And the people take it home and memorize it so they never forget it. They copy it and whatever they can copy it. They love the Bible because they just can't get their hands on it. The church is thriving in China right now, even in the midst of suffering. The truth of the matter is if we live long enough, we're all going to suffer. Followers of Christ are called to endure suffering. Can I just tell you, our country is going to get a lot harder to be a Christian in the next few years. We need to endure suffering, but understanding that enduring through that brings us closer to God. I read this this week. It says the most, because you're seeing in the Midwest a lot of tornadoes in these last few days. I read this, that most tornado casualties are the result of not being prepared. You know what I think, too, is the same for Christians. Most issues that we face are because we're not prepared. We need to stop believing those who say that good Christians don't suffer. It's just not true. Because the truth of the matter is this. The faith that can't be shaken is a faith that has been shaken. The faith that can't be shaken is a faith that has been shaken. Listen, you've made through hard times, difficult times, and you trusted God through those times. You came through those times. Yes, you were shaken when it happened, but you came away with a faith that can't be shaken. When suffering comes, remember you can trust God. I love this passage. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. God's grace is more plenteous than whatever suffering can come in our lives. When we suffer, we can know that God is in control. And listen, your Heavenly Father is loading you up with more than you can handle. But you know why? Not because he's mad at you, because he's saying, stop trusting in you and start trusting in me. And he's saying this, I'm going to give you more than you can handle because you know what I want you to do with it? When I give you more than you can handle, I want you to take it and barely and just hand it back over to me. I will handle it. I will take care of it. You can live restful. You don't have to live restless. Why? Because you can give up on you and give it all to him. That's what he wants you to do. Stop trusting in you and start trusting in me, Joe. Because the faith that can't be shaken is a faith that has been shaken. Boy, we know that to be true, isn't it? So Lord, may you remind us, may you show us when I'm trusting in me rather than trusting in him. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd work in our hearts and our lives and you continue to teach us in suffering. Lord, none of us would choose suffering, but Lord, it's in suffering that draws us closer to you. Lord, it's in suffering that builds our faith. Lord, it's in suffering that the church thrives. And so, Lord, we don't necessarily ask for suffering, but Lord, may we learn in the midst of the suffering, rather than run from you, run to you. And may we learn those things that you would want us to learn. For it's your name I pray. Amen.